You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let me ask you a kind of a rhetorical question, but has anyone seen any miracles today? Have you seen any miracles? Seen any miracles this week? I would say that we do see miracles today in this church. I think one of the greatest miracles that's in existence in the world today is change life. You know, miracles are of an evangelistic nature. When miracles happen, people get converted. And when you see someone's life before Christ compared to their life after Christ, that's a miracle. This church is a miracle that it even exists and that it's full of people like us. And God is doing an ongoing process in us through the power of the Holy Spirit to change us. And I call it, that's a miracle of a changed life. God wants to continue to do that miracle here at Mountain View. I think it's just amazing. When I talk to people, I learn about their testimonies and their life story and how God has done many miraculous things to change them. And I got to imagine that some of you who were really characters before you got saved, that your family is probably still scratching their head trying to figure out what happened. What happened to you? Because you didn't used to be like this. If they knew you on the job or they knew you in the family or they knew you back in the neighborhood, they might be saying, what happened? Something totally transformed this person. That's a miracle. And God uses those miracles to bring glory to Himself. Miracle changed lives. Today we're going to be talking about the Spirit-filled church. You know, we're continuing a series this year through the book of Acts. And today we're on episode 3 of church life, and we're calling it the Spirit-filled church. Because we're going to be looking at that newborn, original, early church and what the Holy Spirit was doing in that church. And although some things are quite different by how the Holy Spirit works in our lives today, some things are very, very similar. And I want to draw those parallels and kind of highlight a little bit of what this passage is talking about. But before we get into that, I just want to review. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a person who has been trained to be an academic professor. I've got to teach a lot, and I like to teach. But I have learned a few things along the way that, you know, really one of the best ways to help your student to learn is to review. And so I want to just review. We keep using the term church life. You're going to hear it 5 times every Sunday for the next 49 Sundays. In church life, we're talking about 2 things. Church, that is the whole body of Christ, people that are saved, born again, universal. But God has brought us here, right here to this local body, and we call this our church. This is our church. And then life indicates something that's alive, moving, living, growing, breathing. It's an organism. And that's what this church is. It's alive. And so this year on Sunday mornings, we're going to be talking about church life. And our theme verse, as you can see in the bulletin, every week you're going to open the bulletin, you're going to see that Acts 9:31. It talks about our theme. Flip over to that real quick. You're in Acts 2. Just flip over to Acts 9:31. I want you to be very familiar with this verse. Acts 9:31 says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." That's our theme verse for church life this year. And there are 4 commitments that we can see from that and 1 expectation that we're going to talk about all the time. We're committed to obey God's word and His plan for our church. That's our first commitment. We are going to obey God's word and His plan for our church. Number 2, we will edify each other. We are not going to get caught up in tearing each other down, but instead, unlike the world, we are going to edify each other, just like the original church did. Third, we're going to personally walk in the fear of the Lord. This is not just a show. This is not just a religious exercise where we all put on our suit and tie and we come and we look all good and then we go out and we live our real life. No, we're going to personally walk in the fear of the Lord. That's what's going to make our church strong. And fourth, we will seek the counsel of the Holy Spirit. As our church grows, as it is alive, we're going to continually go back and ask God to show us What does he want us to do as a church? And if we do that, I believe we can expect what the early church expected and saw in Acts 9:31 there, where they were multiplied. We will expect God to do great things for us as we live our church life. God is going to do great things in this church. I don't know exactly what those great things will be. I'm not a prophet. I can't say exactly what's going to happen, but I know God's going to bless us for our obedience. So, we looked at Acts chapter 1, and we got up through about verse 14 last week. The remainder of Acts chapter 1 is talking about a situation. I'm just going to give you just a quick skim over that because we're going to start in Acts chapter 2. But in Acts 1:15, basically through the end of the Holy Spirit, or through the end of the chapter, the Holy Spirit had inspired David to talk about Judas Iscariot. And Peter, now with the Holy Spirit, understands this Old Testament prophecy. Now, this is Peter. That seems like something you just skim right over. But think about it. Just a few weeks earlier, Peter had a hard time grasping even the most common spiritual teaching by Jesus himself. Now, Peter's understanding Old Testament, small, somewhat obscure prophecies, and having the confidence and the boldness to stand up and tell everyone about it. That's the remainder of Acts chapter 1 there, verses 15 through the end there. But just that the Holy Spirit changed Peter so much that he went from really not even understanding a lot of the gospel to now being able to understand and interpret the Old Testament in light of what was happening right there and have the boldness to stand up and preach it to all his brethren. That's a changed life right there. But we're going to talk even more now. Acts chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 5. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." I'd like to look at this first part of Luke chapter 2 today, because some very important things happen with the Holy Spirit in the church that we need to understand. And in our world today, there's a lot of bad teaching about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. Or there's just totally ignoring the Holy Spirit because of a lack of understanding. Now, I also need to say that it is impossible to teach you everything you need to know about the Holy Spirit in the next 37 and a half minutes. Okay? So you're going to walk out of here with maybe one or two really good nuggets about the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you some challenges about understanding the Holy Spirit. And as we go through the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is a main theme. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit all year long. So if I don't answer your question today about the Holy Spirit, just hold on. Be here every Sunday, because you never know when we might cover your question, all right? Let's look there. Verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord." Pentecost, that means 50. This is the 50th day after the Passover. It's also called the Feast of Weeks because it was a succession of weeks after the Passover. Think about it. A week is a series or a succession of 7 days. And after seven-day periods, you have the Feast of Weeks. Because it was a week of weeks. You know, we use, where I'm from, the term month of Sundays. Well, this was a week of weeks. Seven sevens. And on the 50th day, they had Pentecost. And so this is kind of setting the time frame for you. It says, when it was fully come, that meant that it wasn't during the 7 week period, but it was at the end, after the 7 weeks was complete. Now, this seems insignificant, but the reason it was fully come is because this gave the opportunity for the maximum number of people from the furthest reaches of the Roman Empire to all return back to Jerusalem at this time, which is going to be critical to what the Holy Spirit was getting ready to do. So 7 weeks, all these people were coming from literally all over, we're going to talk about in a little bit, and they all now are right there in Jerusalem. And when it says they were all together, if you look back at Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," and then it says in brackets, "the number of names together were about 120. Okay, so we can go from there and we think, okay, there's probably 120 devout disciples of Christ, including the apostles, that are all there together for 7 whole weeks. 7 whole weeks. These men and women had been together, and pretty much it was a spiritual boot camp. I mean, I went to the Air Force boot camp. It was only 6 weeks. You know, I got off easy. But 7 weeks together. And if you look there, it says, and they were of one accord there in chapter 2, verse 1. One accord in one place. They all remained together for the entire 7 weeks, giving them a great amount of time for prayer and worship. So think about if you had a 7-week spiritual retreat where you were seeking the Lord every day for 7 weeks, how you would be ready to see the Lord do some great things in your life. That's where these people were, these disciples, probably 120. Now, sometimes, you know, you ask yourself questions when you read these things. If you really slow down, you say, well, how do you get 120 people into a house? Jewish house, you know, how would you get 120 people? Well, some of the theologians would say that some of them would have courtyard areas, and so they weren't all necessarily in the house itself, but in the compound area, the courtyard. And so somehow there's 120 of them together. We know it's true because the Bible says so. Verse 2 says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I want to break this verse down for you because there's some things that as we skim across this, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you read through this and you zip right through. And before you know it, you're at the book of Romans and you miss some of the little nuances that are there. First, where it says suddenly, this is not like just suddenly, you know, like, you know, I suddenly said something in church. This is shockingly. This is a huge surprise, like earth shattering level of surprise. Have you ever been, you know, calmly, you know, sitting at a sports game or something and someone walks up behind you with one of those air horns and blasts that thing? I was sitting at a graduation ceremony a couple months ago, and one of the cousins, probably the black sheep of the family because they're carrying air horns around the graduations, you know, it's all big, formal, and someone pulls out an air horn and it just about gives you a heart attack. Because that blast of sound, okay, that probably is a pale comparison to what they just experienced. If I had someone in the back blast an air horn right now without warning, you would all be shocked. Well, that's what happened to them. This blast of sound, it was very sudden. And even though they were waiting for the fulfillment of the promise from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right, where Jesus said, you're going to receive power after that, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Okay, and you're going to be my witnesses into all these places, and that's what we're talking about tonight, the places that we go as witnesses. They could not have been expecting what was getting ready to happen. They didn't know what to expect, but they were waiting until the Holy Spirit came, and they've been waiting, waiting, waiting. Anticipation had grown, and it starts off with literally a really huge noise. The word sound there just means noise. It's from heaven, literally mean from above, but it kind of indicates the source. Okay, this isn't just a natural phenomenon. This is from God himself, a noise. And it said it was like a mighty rushing wind, literally a violent blast, a violent blast. Now, a violent blast of the sound of mighty rushing wind has got to sound a little bit like a hurricane. Have any of you ever been in a hurricane before? Right at like when the eye passage, right? Okay. If you've ever been in a typhoon in the Pacific, okay? Yes, I have. Okay? Have any of you from the Midwest ever been in a tornado? Ever been through a tornado? Sky turns green. Everyone goes in their basements. And you hope that you don't have to sit through a tornado. Because tornado country is not built for tornadoes, okay? Sometimes typhoon country and hurricane country is built for that. But tornadoes, people don't build their mobile homes and their stick houses for tornadoes. But regardless, those all similar climate events, they are a mighty blast of wind. If you ask someone to describe the sound of a storm like that passing over their house, they usually will describe it, if they've ever heard a freight train at close range, like been standing next to the tracks, they usually describe it like that. It was like a freight train going right through my living room. That's probably the best explanation. It is the loudest thing you can imagine for a long, continuing time. And it just overwhelms your senses. It's so loud. Well, imagine if you were sitting here in church right now and I had Mike crank up the speakers with the sound of a wind, like a tornado, like a freight train, and it was unexpected and it had been silent before that, and now all of a sudden you got this huge sound. It would stun you. And that was just the beginning. But that's what they were experiencing. And this was like nothing they had ever experienced. Think about this, okay? First off, if you're a fisherman and you're caught in a storm like that, you're dead. So there's no one to live to tell about what it sounded like. Secondly, they didn't have freight trains and they didn't have sound systems. So as big of a deal it is to us, think how big of a deal it was to them. This was something totally new, radical, shocking, surprising, and this excruciating sound. Now, it's further compounded by, we at least can kind of imagine, because we could isolate just the sound of something and put it on a speaker, right? They couldn't do that. How did you hear a storm in that day? Well, you had to be in a storm. Well, that means you're getting hit in the face with rain, okay? Wind is blowing everything all over the place. But it doesn't say that a storm came into the room. It said it was is the sound of a mighty rushing wind. So it was the sound, but not the storm. So it's just this invisible explosion of noise. There's nothing here to indicate that now everyone just blew all across the room. It wasn't like that. Matter of fact, think of how even more miraculous it is. It'd be almost conceivable, you know, in natural secular thinking, think, oh, a tornado just hit the place. But it didn't. The roof did not get ripped off. The people did not get blown around. It was just a noise. So I think Luke is trying to build just how big of a deal this is to us. And we're trying to understand it in our 21st century minds. But the church there, this literally just totally shocked them. Now, think about the picture that God is using with the church. He has it be the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Think about wind for a second. Wind is mighty and it's invisible. What a perfect parallel to the Holy Spirit. Mighty and invisible. The Holy Spirit is just like a wind. Mighty and invisible. And really, the Holy Spirit is getting ready to do something to the church that was going to be just like a storm blowing through. It was going to change things. The Holy Spirit, He was going to change things. And so I think Luke's trying to tell us this here in Acts chapter 2, the effects of a mighty invisible wind, the Holy Spirit. And it said, it filled the house. And again, that's emphasizing that it wasn't a wind blowing through, but it was just the sound. It just filled the house with sound. Verse 3 says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now we try and picture this. I've read this many times, and you think, how did that work? You know, a tongue of fire. I eat a lot of Tabasco sauce. I get a tongue of fire sometimes. But a tongue of fire sitting on them. That's kind of hard to picture. Let me help you picture it here. It says, it appeared unto them tongues. Okay, now the Hebrews, they use a term, the term that we use for tongue, they would use for anything that was kind of wedge-shaped. So you can imagine a flame. You know, sometimes we say in our modern English, you know, flame was licking at the logs or licking at your heels. You know, talk about someone that's dying and going to hell, and they can feel the flames of hell licking at their boots. You know, we've used those terms before, but really it just means like a wedge shape or a flame shape. Okay? So you don't have to picture the tongue out of your mouth on fire, but picture just a singular flame that's shaped like a wedge, just like you would picture if one bright flame was shining. Okay? So it says there appeared to them tongues. And a lot of the scholars, you know, they try and picture what happened. We don't know for sure. But if you have the sound of a wind, the fire that they see could have very possibly started out, spread out all around the room, and then sat on them individually. Because the term where it says that it sat on them means that maybe there was a big fire and then it split up. It says it was cloven, it divided into separate flames, okay? So it wasn't going to stay just one whole room of fire, one whole courtyard of fire, but it did split up into these individual flames over the apostles' and disciples' heads. So imagine, explosion of sound, fire and now a flame above some of these guys' heads. And says it sat upon each of them. This is a fulfillment of the promise of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is what they were waiting for, but they had no idea it was going to come like this. You will receive power after that. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. That's what it says in Acts 1:8. The Holy Ghost will come upon you. This was exactly what they had been waiting 7 weeks for. And it came upon them like a violent storm that they could not have expected. The Holy Spirit was coming upon them and they were receiving power as promised. Look at verse 4 there. Verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. The term filled with the Holy Ghost means they were entirely under His sacred influence. Okay, they were filled, they were controlled by the Holy Spirit. They were controlled by the Holy Ghost. And it says they began to speak with other tongues. Now, this is the good part, right? Everyone's like, ooh, what is he going to say about tongues? Okay, here we go. This is where we see many people, and I don't know everyone's background in here. I don't know your personal beliefs on this. But this is where I believe Scripture leads us. And I believe many people step away from what Scripture says and clearly teaches. And they go with one of two things. They either go with their upbringing, okay? They say, well, you know, I was raised to believe this about Holy Spirit and tongues in this case. And so they stick with what they were brought up to believe. And they don't go back to Scripture and test it against Scripture. We should all do that. It doesn't matter if you grew up at this church or some other church. You should go back to Scripture and test what you believe against Scripture. But in this specific area where there's a lot of misunderstanding, that is an area people need to dedicate serious time to. And if they're brought up believing one thing, they need to go back and check it against Scripture. Some people just stick with what they're brought up to believe. Those people, when you sit down and you come, let us reason together, brother, you sit down with God's Word, the Holy Spirit works. But there's a more difficult group to sometimes preach to. It's the people over here that have experiences. They have experiences. You know how hard it is to argue against someone's experience? I'll give you an example, and this is small compared to speaking in tongues. But I saw a wolverine outside the window of my house up there at the parsonage. It doesn't matter that there's no wolverines in the whole Northeast. It doesn't matter that, they don't look like that, you know? I was convinced I'd seen a wolverine, but we didn't have our internet hooked up, so I couldn't Google it. So I was going around telling everyone, I think I saw a wolverine. This is like our first week here. Spotlighted it right out of the master bathroom. That's a wolverine and a baby wolverine. That was my experience because I know what I saw. You know what? I had to go back and do some fact checking. I asked around. Everyone's like, you're crazy. You're crazy. You know what? That was probably a skunk or a porcupine or something. I'm like, wolverine sounds more cool, first off. But I was like, well, they don't know. I just saw the first one ever. So, you know what? A week later, we had a flood in here on a Saturday night, like a couple days after that. The next Saturday or Friday night, it was raining pretty hard. I wanted to come down to make sure everything was dry, as dry as a bone. I go down to the pond right over here. Because I'm like, hey, it's midnight. You know, I could probably spotlight some animals and just see, you know, them in their natural habitat. I pull up on said wolverine. And it was a big porcupine, just like everyone said. Just like. And when I saw it, something in my mind changed. Because I knew, I think that was the exact same one. It was just right down the hill from the house, right over here by the pond. I pulled right up on it, took pictures with my, you know, my phone camera. Because I had like this revelation, like, you know what? That's what I saw. And it wasn't a wolverine. That's a porcupine, just like everyone said. But in my mind, I experienced something different. And you could not convince me until I saw the real thing. And until I got the facts right, you could not have convinced me it wasn't a wolverine or something like a wolverine, maybe a badger, which also don't live up here, I found out. But I had to be convinced otherwise, you know, over time. People experience things in their spiritual lives sometimes in what they would believe is true worship, especially in this area of speaking in tongues, and you have a hard time convincing them otherwise. And so this is what I'd recommend to you. I'd recommend you come, let us reason together, show them what you believe out of God's Word, but don't try and debate them out of their experience. You're not going to get very far. Let the Holy Spirit change them through the preaching, solid biblical preaching of God's Word. Give them sermons to listen to. Take them to Bible passages, but you're not going to debate them out of their experience. It's very hard to convince someone of something other than their own experience, okay? Let me give you a little bit about the Holy Spirit that I see right out of the context of this passage, okay? This is pretty much right out of this passage and what we can draw from this passage about the Holy Spirit. And this is specifically about the gift of tongues in this passage with the Holy Spirit. We can't cover everything about the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues and the Holy Spirit. What can we learn? First, these people that had tongues were controlled by the Holy Ghost. We know that in this case, they were controlled by the Holy Ghost. Number two, that they spoke actual languages. That is, in this context, we're going to see that in a minute, but they spoke actual languages. It was not mumbo jumbo. It was not some new language, some angelic language, as people would say. It was a real language. The text says it. The word other in this passage implies that they didn't know these as their own languages, okay? And we're going to talk about this a little bit. These guys were mainly Galileans. They just knew their dialect, and they probably knew a little bit of Latin because of the Roman Empire, enough to, you know, pay their taxes and things. And they knew a little bit of Greek because that was the common language. So, but they didn't know all these other languages. It says other. It was a different language than what they knew. Now, this is a very interesting point. Now, I'm not dogmatic about this point, but I read it in enough places that it's worth mentioning. It's conceivable that the different apostles spoke different languages. Okay, so of all the different apostles there and the different disciples that were given this gift, that they weren't like one person speaking 10 different languages, but this one was maybe speaking this language, this one speaking this language, which would account for the rapid spread of the gospel if you think about it. How did Thomas make it all the way to Madras, India, if all he knew was a little bit of Latin, a little bit of Greek, and his Hebrew dialect? Well, I don't know. I mean, God could have done many things, but it's very possible that he was given this gift specifically to be able to take that. Like I said, I'm not dogmatic about that, but this is predicted in Isaiah 28:11, for with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. It was promised by Jesus in Mark 16:17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. Now, if you think about this also, this is how, as you read this, think about how awesome this miracle of tongues was. It was reversing the curse at the Tower of Babel for a brief period of time. Remember, at Babel, the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis, the languages got divided because of sin. It was like a way to spread the people out because they wouldn't obey. Yet, in this specific instance, God, for a very brief period of time, almost undoes that in this specific case as a miracle. I think that's pretty amazing. Even the apostles had these gifts. Even if the apostles had these gifts, like I said, I don't know if they carried these gifts with them after this day or if this was just kind of a one-time deal. But even if they did carry these gifts with them and they were able to speak another language and that's why they went to that area, you know what? We today have to follow the same process. We're not given the miracle of tongues today. I do not believe you're given the miracle of tongues. Yet the process that the apostles had to follow is the same process we follow today. Follow me here. If you are going to France, you have to learn French if you want to preach the gospel to French-speaking people. Or you got to go through an interpreter. So God is not giving us that miracle. So you know what happens? We have the gospel. We have to work pretty hard at getting prepared to get out there and give the gospel. That's part of it. That's the process. We're going really through the same process as the apostles of that time. It says here in Romans 10:11-15, let me read, "For the scriptures say, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You know what? Our responsibility is no different than what these disciples and apostles had. We have to take the gospel to the whole world. We're not given the gift of tongues We have to put in a little effort. But we need to take the gospel to the whole world just the way they did. Same process. And you might ask, well, you know, if we're supposed to imitate the early church, then aren't we supposed to imitate this speaking in tongues? That's a legitimate question. Isn't it that we're trying to copy the early church? So shouldn't we be demonstrating the gift of tongues today? And I'm going to give you just a very short twofold answer. There's a good book out there by John MacArthur called Charismatic Chaos. Excellent book. There's a number of other resources out there as well. But here's twofold answer. I'm going to give you two scriptural points. One, 1 Corinthians 14:22a says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." First, tongues were a sign to unbelievers. It was a miraculous evangelistic gift. That's what tongues was used for. Matter of fact, I have not found a case where there's not unbelieving Jewish people present when tongues were used. I think it could have been specifically for unbelieving Jews. But it was used as an evangelistic gift. And that's why it was used. And then 1 Corinthians 13:8 through 10 says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come," I believe referring to God's word, "then that which is in part shall be done away with." Tongues were a temporary gift to the apostles in the early church, but they ceased when God completed his word. That's what I believe, that they ceased when God completed his word. Here's my point. Here's just two practical things to think about. When you look at the way tongues are used today, which is chaotic, which is brings a lot of attention to the person speaking, but you don't understand what they're saying. A lot of times there's no interpreter, which is not biblical. But let's say that someone stands up and they say something in tongues in a church. Well, it's going to be fit into one of two categories. One, it's going to be something that does not line up with the Bible. That makes them a false teacher right there. So you can already X that one out. But over here, you might have someone that stands up and says, "You know, the Lord has given me a vision." They speak in tongues. Someone else says, "Well, what does it mean, sister?" "Well, it means that God loves you. Go love the world." You know what? That violates all the biblical models for any time tongues was used. Because, you know, we got an even better than she said it. We got it right here. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." You can stand up and read that. You don't need to give us some demonstration of some angelic language. That's why I believe tongues has vanished. Tongues were a temporary gift. I think that the hysterical outbursts and things like that happen. I mean, there's all kinds of crazy stuff that happens out there in tongues, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. But I do not believe that it is bringing glory to God when that happens. I believe it brings a lot of attention to people. Now, let's get off the rabbit trail here. Verse 6 says, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Okay, noised abroad. We don't say that, you know. That was noised abroad this afternoon. Let's go down to the soccer game and noise abroad our glad tidings. But anyway, noised abroad. They might have heard people around, probably heard this great noise. It could mean that they heard the blast of sound, or that the people that heard the blast of sound ran out and started pulling people in, which gives many Bible scholars reason to believe that wherever this house was that they were staying could not have been too far from the temple, because all these people from all around the known world were headed to the temple. And so it would have been a logical place to be grabbing people and dragging them in and telling them what was happening. So either way, whether people physically heard the sound or they just people went out and told them and brought them in, either way, it was noised abroad. It says here that they also were confounded. The Greek word for confounded means to be poured together. We would say they were all mixed up. That's exactly what it means in Greek. They're all mixed up. They were totally mixed up. They couldn't figure out what in the world was going on. Okay? It says his own language. That literally means their own dialect. More than just their accent. This was not me walking in church saying, "The pastor pocked his caw out there." Okay? That is not exactly what it means. Their dialect, this is something that is totally specific to their area. You would have to know it to speak it. And so Have you ever heard, you know, people that speak three languages, they're trilingual, right? People that speak two languages are bilingual. People that speak one language are American. Because most Americans only know one language. So, verse 7, it says, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" They were amazed and marveled. It says, in the Greek, it means to put out of place, which literally means they were beside themselves. That's used another place in the New Testament. They were just beside themselves. It says that the Galileans, why did they recognize that these guys are Galileans that are doing this? Well, because the Galileans were the blue-collar guys. These were not guys that would have ever been mistaken for intellectuals. Okay? There's no way they would have been falsely accused of being too academic. These Galilean guys, they only would have known what, you know, their lingo, their language, their dialect, and maybe a little Latin and a little Greek, but that's about it. No one would have ever thought that they had learned all these different languages. So why did God choose and Jesus Christ handpick these Galileans, these regionalized, blue-collar, you know, maybe even monolingual guys to be the bearers of this gift to the early church? Well, two verses. 2 Corinthians 4:7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And 1 Corinthians 1:27. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." You know why God chose Galileans? Because he didn't want people that already knew 10 languages. He didn't want the educated people to be out there strutting their educational strengths. What he wanted someone that's just willing, but really did not have the gift. God had to give them the gift and use it. And that brought great glory to God because he was using these Galileans. People recognized it right away. Verses 8 through 11, it says, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born." Okay, again, that shows it's a known language. Verses 9 through 11, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, like Simon the Cyrene who carried Jesus' cross, Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Let's look at that. Now, Luke is painting a mental image for us. He says there are people literally, when they said there were people from all over the earth earlier in the passage, he was not exaggerating. If you look at these different, I looked at where are these people from. Well, Parthians, Medes, and the Elamites were all from around the Persian Gulf area. It was like the Persian Empire. So they're over really to the far east of Israel. Then you had Mesopotamia. That is the Fertile Crescent coming over from that, the way Abraham came over, coming up over the top almost of Israel. And then you had Cappadocia, Pontus, Phrygia, and Pamphylia. That's all over Asia Minor, which would be modern-day Turkey and that whole region. So that would be to the northwest of Israel. And then you have Judea, which is right there at home. Then you have Egypt down to the south, this big nation right down south of Israel. And then you have Cyrene and Libya, which would be the rest of northern Africa, kind of going west of Egypt. So it's like all the way around the Mediterranean in northern Africa there. Crete, a Mediterranean island. I mean, how do Cretans get to Israel? Arabia, the Middle East. Romans that were kind of from out of town, it says. These Roman guys were from out of town. They were there, displaced for a little while. The Jews and the proselytes. These are the Jewish-born, traditional Jewish families. And then also proselytes, people that had converted from other religions and other nations and joined into the Jewish tradition. Okay, Luke basically draws a map verbally, walks us through the majority of the civilized world during the Roman Empire. He goes all the way from the Far East, Middle East, North, South, Southwest, and Northwest. And even an island due west. He paints this great mental picture of all the different places and all the different dialects. And even within those countries, think how many different dialects there might have been. And so it's just a great way to understand the scope of what was happening. There in verse 11, it says the people marveled that they heard the apostles speaking in their own languages. What? The wonderful works of God. This means magnificent majesty of God. They heard people in their own language saying words that exalted God's majesty. If you've ever been in a foreign country and you're walking down the street and you hear someone speaking English and no one else is speaking English, it grabs your attention. And then every once in a while you might have the privilege of walking down the street in a foreign country and seeing a little cross and hearing a little hymn playing out of a building or something. It's a little mission or something like that. And it kind of encourages you. Well, think how overwhelmingly encouraging it is that these people are hearing in a miraculous way in their language someone singing "To God be the glory," basically. Can you imagine that? They're hearing the equivalent of "To God be the glory," the wonderful works of God. That's what they're hearing in their own languages. That's pretty awesome. Verse 12 and 13. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Okay, in doubt, meaning perplexed. They were scratching their heads, wondering, "What happened? We don't understand this. We just don't understand it." Well, how could they? How could they? We don't understand it. We're reading about it 2,000 years later. But they were totally perplexed. They didn't understand. Now, what do some people do when they don't understand? They make fun of. They doubt. They mock. Some of them accuse them of being drunk. Yet, God was doing some amazing things. These miracles in the church. So now, let's boil it down to where are we at today at Mountain View Bible Church. It's year 2009. You know, should we be asking God to give us flames above our heads so that we can evangelistically have a flaming head meeting and bring people in so they can hear us, you know, use miraculous gifts like that? I don't believe that's what God wants us to do. He has given us a really clear command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we have the opportunity. We have God's word in our language. Many other nations have it in their language. People are learning languages and going and preaching the gospel like many of our missionaries on that board back there do every single day. They're doing the gospel ministry in those people's languages. And then in America, we have it so great because God also brings the mission field to us. We have people come right to our doorstep that are from all different nations. As I look around this room, I see a number of different nationalities. God has brought the world to us as well. And we're preaching the gospel. So what does God want us to do? What does God want us to apply from this passage? First, I would say first, especially in this specific area of the Holy Spirit and tongues, we need to really study our Bible. We need to understand God's word and what it says about these doctrines. You cannot just coast through your Christian life. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to go home and read this. I want you to open up a commentary. I want you to ask. But I don't want you to just take my word for it. You need to understand God's word for yourself. Because you're going to be held accountable individually. And so, first, we need to understand God's word. We need to know what God, we need to know what God's word says about this doctrine of the Holy Spirit and tongues. There's so many false and misleading teachings out there. People are not accurately handling God's word. But God has given you the privilege and the responsibility to take his word, take it home, read it, and study it for yourself. I think that's the first thing we could apply from this. Second, we need to realize that God is still at work in the church today doing miraculous things. Our church, miraculous things happen. We probably don't talk about it enough. But during our testimony times, I hear all the time about little miracles that God's doing. But you know what? I don't even believe that there's such thing as a little miracle. It's either a miracle or it isn't. If God did it, it's a miracle. And as we go out and our lives are different, that is a walking, living miracle to this community around us that is dying to see a miracle. So as our lives are different, we are walking miracles. I think God is still at work in our church today, just like he was in the miracles of changed lives. So many people have been radically changed, set on a new course. And people around us should be scratching their heads saying, why? Why are they different? What is that? How come they're handling that situation different? How come they have so much peace going through such a hard time? How can they be that way? Or even better, hey, why did they come back and apologize to me? I mean, hey, you know, we all say things like that. Why were they so sensitive about that? Why did they want to make sure that they made that right? I don't get that. God's still doing miracles in our church today. Third, Just like the miracles of this passage, people are going to see the miracles in our lives and be perplexed. They'll wonder how you can be so steady when going through such hard times. They'll be perplexed how your life can be so radically different from the lives in the world around you. We are called to be different. And the world around us is going to see that. And that is why God has us here. We are going to glorify Him, and the world's going to see that we're doing something a little different. Fourth, just like in this passage, some will mock. Some are going to mock you. Some in your family. You might experience that. Our family, when our little clan within our family got saved, what happened is the things we used to do with the bigger family didn't work anymore. I mean, we didn't cut off all ties, but we could not enjoy the same worldly things that the rest of the family just, it was kind of normal tradition. We couldn't do it anymore. And so what it started to do is it created almost a mocking situation. I remember the time my uncle shook up a beer and sprayed it in my brother's face. And I also remember my dad, as a new Christian, kind of holding himself back because the old way he would have handled it and the new way he handled it were two different things. But you know what? God does these little miracles, but we can't expect that everyone's going to just say, oh, good for you. I'm so glad your life's changed. Oh, you know what? Being around you just makes me feel so much better about my sin. No. Some people, they're just going to flat out reject you. They're going to curse you. They're going to think that you are a joke. They're going to say, you got religion, or you got God, or I'm glad you found God, but stay out of my face. And we got to expect that that's going to happen, because that's what happened to the first church. That's what's going to happen to this church right here in this community. And so we need to be braced for that and know, hey, you know what? We're just doing God's work. Jesus was crucified. Is the servant any greater than his master? So we need to realize that some will mock. Our church, we are born-again believers, part of this big universal body of Christians that have been called to this one little location called Dublin, New Hampshire. Okay, that's the location of our church building. But really, our church spans out over a pretty broad area. That is our church. And we will be an alive, moving, living, breathing organism that's going to make a difference in this community. We're going to show the miracles that God is doing in our lives every day. That's what we need to do when we're obedient. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for just a moment. Just for a moment. Let me just challenge you. Because you can hear a message like this and get fired up and walk out and, you know, now what? Well, here's what. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help you. Ask Him to help you be that walking miracle in our community and in your family and in your workplace. You know, the only way that's going to happen is if you are like the early church, where the Holy Spirit is in control of your life. That you are filled with the Holy Spirit, which means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You cannot be halfway controlled by the Holy Spirit. He needs to have every part of your life. And if you want to be that walking, living, breathing miracle to this community, you need to make sure that the Holy Spirit is the one who's in control of your life. Dear God, I pray for every one of us, starting with myself, that the Holy Spirit will have control, that the Holy Spirit will change and convict, that there will be miracles that happen in our lives that the world cannot explain and it makes them perplexed. And although some will mock and reject us, others will wonder what is happening, and we'll be able to share the wonderful good news that you have come in, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you're changing us. And we're not perfect. We're not going to do everything perfect. But when we make mistakes and we sin and we mess up, you can change us and you forgive us. Lord, I thank you that you've sent really dozens and dozens of individual miracles to our church that get to come here to be fed, but really go out into the community to be the salt and light. I pray for those who might not know you as their Savior. There's no miracle happening in their life because they've never given you their life. They never asked you to save them. They never had the Holy Spirit come into them and change them from the inside out. Lord, I pray even today would be the day of salvation for them. God, I pray that you'll just continue to bless us. Help us to be obedient. Help us to have courage, like we learned in Sunday school, courage to do what's right. Lord, bless us as we go into this community as walking miracles in Jesus' name. Amen.